to find your way in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. It's toward the back of the New Testament. I hope you make your way there. Next week I'm going to kick off this series on Nehemiah, and real excited about that. But we had this Sunday, last Sunday of September, what are we going to talk about? And this message just really, really captured my heart. If one thing I've learned over 21 years pastoring in the same church is that everyone has a story. When you look around the room, you say, they kind of look like me. They're kind of, like me. But when you get to know them, and if you take time to listen, every single person has this unique, amazing story. And along the way, as they tell their story, inevitably, they will say this. They'll say, everything changed the moment I... And you fill in the blank. It could be 100,000 different things. But everybody has this story. Everybody has this, their own unique experience. But everybody at some time in their life can say, for me, everything changed when I blank. And that could be, some moment of self-realization. That could be the beginning of some grand effort to rearrange priorities and create new habits. It could be some colossal decision that literally helps you get your life turned around and get on the right track, kind of move on with life. But I'll tell you this, no matter what we say, no matter what that includes, there is nothing that changes a life like the grace of Almighty God. And in the moment I mentioned that and talk about that, you say, well, another message on grace. I've heard 1,000 messages on grace. Well, good, you're going to have 1,001, and we need to. Because this is such an amazing story. We're going to read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning down in verse 12, down through verse 17, in very brief form, the life of the Apostle Paul. And in telling his story, he just puts on display the amazing grace of Almighty God. And by the way, he's writing to a guy who heard it. He's writing to Timothy. And you've often heard him called his son in the faith. He was discipling Timothy. He was pouring his life into Timothy. Timothy traveled with Paul. I don't know how many times he probably heard the Apostle Paul tell his story. And in fact, in the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, when writing 2/3 of the book of Acts, is built around the life of the Apostle Paul. And 3 times in those chapters, he goes through the story of the conversion of the Apostle Paul for a reason, because it literally is a wonderful picture of the amazing grace of Almighty God. It really is amazing. Let me just kind of recap it for you so you can get the picture. Paul grew up a very disciplined Jew following Almighty God. Educated, trained, became very zealous and passionate about his faith. And he started hearing about this thing called the Way. These people who were Jews, but now they're followers of a guy named Jesus. And so Paul, being as passionate as he was about his faith, he's like, all right, somebody's got to put a stop to this, and I've got to defend the very honor of Almighty God. And so with both arms loaded with weapons, he launched this attack against Christians. In fact, he stood at the site while Stephen was being stoned for his faith, and he took joy in that. His heart was that hard toward believers. And so in the middle of this persecution, he gets letters to go to Damascus, a city away from Jerusalem, and persecute believers there, bring them back. He was doing everything he could to stop the Way. And along the way, his life gets dramatically intercepted by God. You remember the story. Light shone down. It literally blinded him. He fell to the ground. He heard Jesus speak to him. And in a matter of days, this person who was a violent persecutor of believers, of Christians, became a Christian himself. Such a radical change took place that even the disciples did not believe that he was saved, that he was a believer. They thought he was just doing this to get close to him so he could kill him. They just did not trust this guy, but his story is so remarkable. It's just a story that we need to hear again. And so I want to read it to you. It's very brief, verse 12 down through verse 17. But listen to what he writes. He tells this confession, "I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. And it's like when he's writing this, I mean, I don't know what's going on in Paul's life. I don't know if he's kind of all by himself there, and he's just writing this letter trying to encourage Timothy because he's going through a tough time being a pastor. People can be tough sometimes, and he's feeling beat up on, and Paul's just encouraging him with his story, a story he's heard 100 times. But at the end of it, and in writing it, Paul just kind of breaks out in this moment of praise. I mean, he just gets overwhelmed by the story of God in his life, and he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And it's just a great little testimony. And I think what we learn when we look at it and just kind of break it apart is we learn some things about grace that we all need to learn. And I want to talk about them for a second. And don't you just jot these down. I'm going to give you a few lists today. I'll give you the first one, has 4 things that I want you to just jot down. And then the next 3, just 3, 3, 3. And you know, by 3 o'clock, we'll be out of here. Okay, so just hang on. Number 1 is this. Paul's journey of transformation tells us this. The grace received was totally undeserved. I mean, it was absolutely undeserved. You know, when you read this, you might think otherwise. When you read what Paul wrote, you may think the opposite. It's kind of like, have you ever gotten an email from somebody and you read it and you're like, why are they mad at me? Yeah. And that's all right. That's exactly right. At least one person has gotten one. At least I know that. And you go talk to them and they go, no, I wasn't mad at you. I was actually happy and excited. And you're like, let me go back and read that email again because I totally misread what you meant. Because, you know, you can't judge inflection. You don't get, the mannerisms of the person while they're saying it. And it's just really, really tough to understand. And like in our staff, we say, listen, don't send any emails addressing sensitive issues or difficult topics unless it's following up a personal meeting, because you can misread the whole thing and get everybody out of sort. I mean, we could be as the world turns on our staff all the time if we just depended on emails. We don't want to do that. And you know what? It's almost like that in this passage, because when I say that Paul is saying that the grace he received was totally undeserved, you say, wait a minute, look at verse 12. Listen to what he writes. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. And you might think, Paul's saying, you know what? God looked down and said, you know, this guy is so faithful, he deserves being saved. I'm going to let him in on what I'm doing, and he's so faithful, I'm going to let him in. But that's really not the tone of what Paul's writing. And we know that from what he says following. He's saying, listen, I was an opponent of the gospel. And in fact, he calls himself insolent. I mean, he uses strong terms to describe his own life. And what he's saying is this. He's saying, of all the people in the world for God to save, he counted me faithful. I'm the most faithless person there is. I mean, I am the most worthless person there is. And yet he counted me worthy of the gospel. I am in shock. I mean, he's writing these words in absolute shock at the grace of God. And what he's saying is, listen, this grace that I've got is absolutely undeserved. Don't mistake anything in what I write that I'm thinking that I deserve this or earn this in any way, or that God credited me as being a faithful person and so he saved me. I am in awe and wonder that he counted me worthy of the gospel, because it's totally undeserved. You know, we all need to stay at that point. Now, I think sometimes we get in church and, you know, we get stuffy. We get a little full of ourselves. My dad used to say, you know, you're getting too big for your britches. And I think sometimes we do in the church, because we're here and we hear the gospel. We have Bible. We go to Bible studies. You know, we've been to vacation Bible school and I go to small group. You know, I do all this stuff. And so it's just a normal thing for me. It's just what life is like. You know, I'm here. And besides that, you know, I'm a good person. And I live in America. And I have a good job. And I treat people right. And so, you know, God kind of owed this whole thing to me. Well, what a huge mistake. I mean, you know what will happen to you if you adopt that kind of philosophy, even if you let it creep in? I mean, just you're not thinking about it. You just let the walls down. It just kind of creeps into your life. You will become spiritually stagnant. The life will be sucked out of your relationship with Jesus. And this will just become about church. This will just become about religion. And you'll walk out the door Sunday after Sunday going, I don't know what people are getting all excited about. I don't know what that guy is all excited about because it's just church. It's just religion. And you just miss the whole point. And the reason is because you forget, hey, we didn't deserve any of this. This was an undeserved gift. A second thing is this. The grace received was through Jesus Christ. And it's kind of an obvious point, but I just don't want you to miss it. There's just a few verses here, but only two of them fail to mention the name of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 and then verse 17 where he refers to the Lord. But every other verse by name, Paul includes Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is there is an inseparable connection between grace and Jesus. All right, I just want you to get that. You don't get Jesus without grace, and you don't get grace without Jesus. They're inseparably connected. All right, and I'll talk more about why that's important in just a minute. Number three is this. The grace received was exemplary of the amazing reach of God's love. That just astounds me. Look in verse 15 and 16. He's saying this is a trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. I like the way Paul puts this. You know, as the foremost. Earlier in the passage, he says that, you know, he was the person who was the worst of sinners, and he uses that expression, as the foremost. I mean, it's kind of a kind way of saying, when it comes to sinners and bad is first, I'm in front of the first. I'm standing at the front of the line, and nobody can beat me to that point. I am the worst of the worst, the greatest of the greatest of sinners. And you know what? God has changed me by his powerful grace, and it's all been wrapped up in this encounter that I had with Jesus. God's love is amazing because, in one way, because of its reach. You see, it's that God can save you wherever you are. Paul's saying, I was so bad. I had the hardest heart and the harshest view of Jesus from anyone in the world, and God changed my life. I mean, think about that. Two-thirds of Acts is written about the Apostle Paul. He writes half the New Testament. He takes the gospel. He endures all kinds of things for the sake of the gospel. I mean, God's love, God's grace extends the reach of God's love in an amazing way. Number four, God's grace was received from the only God. In the middle of this last little verse where he's writing this words of praise, he just says, to the King of the ages, immortal, invisible. And here's the statement, the only God. I mean, that's huge. Be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He sees Jesus as God. All right, he sees that, he understands that. He's just lifting Jesus up and he's saying, man, this grace received was from the only God. Now, let me tell you why those four things are so important for us. Grace really speaks. I mean, it really speaks to us. Let me give you some examples. Number one, grace by definition is not dispensed based on the merits of the recipient. Moral badness or moral goodness does not factor in the extension of grace. Listen, man, we need to get that. You know, I found some people that really believe, listen, you don't know what I've done, you don't know how I've lived, you don't know what my life is like. I really don't think God will forgive me. I really don't think God would extend his grace to me and change my life. I really just don't think it's possible. Man, you have far, far underestimated the reaching power of God's grace. I mean, he can change your life. And you know what? But I found there aren't too many people that think they're so bad that they can't. But there are a lot of people that think they're too good to get saved. They literally, my life is in order. I mean, I'm a good person. I am a good person, and things are going my way, and I like the way life's going right now, and I got things. That, and so you know what, I really don't think God could do anything in my life that would radically change me. And I don't know that I'd want to. I want you, even out of that kind of moral goodness, that sense of you know, comparing yourself to other people, and you think, man, I really am a good person. God can change your life. Moral goodness, moral badness has nothing to do with the extension of God's grace. Everybody needs Jesus. The second thing is this. Life, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ is grace. Now, here's the thing I want you to catch. You don't chase grace. That's not what we're chasing here. All right? We're talking about grace, but I want you to think, you know, we're just trying to get a grip on grace. We're trying to grab onto grace and hold it. Listen, we're not trying to do that at all. In this passage, and all through the New Testament, you find, like I said, this inseparable connection between grace and Jesus. What we want to do is get a hold of Jesus. Okay? We grasp who Jesus is and how Jesus works, and I'll tell you, your life will be revolutionized by his grace. Okay? And be honest, God does not need to do one more thing to demonstrate he's the God of grace, because what was demonstrated for us in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is the full picture of the amazing grace of Almighty God for every person on the planet. Okay? Third thing I want you to get is this. God's grace has transformative power. I mean, it will change you. You know, I've seen people that just say, you know, there's no way that this salvation message, this, you know, what God has to offer is going to change my life. And then I've seen them when God literally gets a hold of their heart and forever changes them. I mean, I remember a good friend of mine, his name was Bob. When I got to the church, he was actually a believer, but early in his life, a very, very hard-hearted guy. He was a big guy, had a shaved head before shaved heads were cool. I mean, he was just, you know, shaved head guy, just really tough, big guy. He owned honky-tonks in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and he was his own bouncer at these honky-tonks. He'd just go to him and just, you know, kick your tail out of the honky-tonk. I mean, he's a tough guy. And when I met him in church, you know, I thought he still is a pretty mean dude. I mean, he's just one of those guys you look at and say, I don't want to have anything to do with this guy. But he called me one day and said, hey, I want you to go fishing with me, which, you know, I'll go fishing with anybody. I don't care who it is. And so I go with him, and I'm just sitting in the boat, and he starts telling me his story, his testimony, about his wife bringing his two kids to church for 26 years by herself. And he would make fun of them. He would, you know, he'd never just say, listen, you can't go. But I just belittled Christianity and the church and Jesus, and he was a man's man. He didn't need anything, and his heart was hard. He was tough. You know, he'd take on anybody, anytime. Yeah, I mean, just that kind of guy. Was making a lot of money. You know, just a lot of things happening in his life. Every time somebody from the church would come talk to him about the gospel, any of his friends talk to him about Jesus, I mean, he would literally just make them feel like they're an inch tall before they left. He would humiliate them, you know. And he just never believed that God could ever do anything in his life. He didn't need him. And he said, man, I don't know what happened. It was just one night. Some guys came over and knocked on the door. And I don't know what I was doing. They came to the door. And they said, hey, we're not gonna sugarcoat this at all. We've been sent by God on a mission to talk to you about Jesus. And he said, well, come on in then. And those guys told him the same story he'd heard before. And on that night, everything changed for Bob. And listen, this guy, there's a lot of big guys in here. I guarantee you he could whoop you, all right? I guarantee you. He's that tough, all right? He's telling me this story in fishing boat, and tears are streaming down his face. 2 weeks later, he calls me up. He says, hey, I need you to go with me. I said, where? He said, I need you to go talk to one of my friends. I said, all right. So we get in the car and start talking. I said, man, what do you need me for? Just tell him what you told me in the boat. He said, man, that's the best that story ever has been, is in that boat. When I get to one of my friends and I start talking about what God's done in me, I can't talk because I can't stop crying. I've been to their house and I leave in tears because I cannot tell them the gospel. I want you to know that's a picture of the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus. I mean, it happens, all right? Now, here's the question. What do we do with it? Well, what do we do with it? Well, the first thing we do is found right here in verse 16. He said, but I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. We need to believe it. We need to believe that God is good enough to forgive us of all of our sins and guarantee us a home called heaven. And we are to believe that God is great enough to pull it off. You see, we're not believing in grace. Remember, we're not chasing grace here. We're not trying to get a grip on grace. We're going to get a grip on Jesus. I mean, God is good enough to forgive every single person in this room of every sin that you've ever committed. I mean, he's good enough to do that. And he's great enough to pull it off, to forgive you and to give you a home called heaven. You just have to believe. It's that simple. I mean, it really is that simple. And so if you're here and you're on this side looking in and it's, you know, like on the sidewalk, window shopping, Christianity, listen, what is the call of grace to you? Believe. Believe in Jesus for your eternal salvation. Now, the second thing is this, and this is for believers. We need to live in grateful humility because of grace. I love the way Paul starts this. I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You get that? Paul never got over God's grace. And he's just saying, listen, I am so grateful that God loved me. Because I was charging down a path that was saying, I am the defender of God. And God said, you're an idiot. You're missing the whole point. Look at what I'm going to give you. And he lived his whole life. I mean, he's an apostle. He's starting churches, letting people to Jesus all over the place, and he still has this grateful humility. I think that's why God used him. I thank him who's given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're a believer today, you know you just need to live with grateful humility every day. And then the third thing is this. We need to live with grace-filled lives. We need to be pouring out this grace into other people. You say, how do you have a grace-filled life? How do you exhibit grace-filled living? You know, you live a gracious life. The greatest compliment somebody could say to you is that, you know, such a graceful person. Not that you can walk with a book on your head. And that's not what he's talking. You know, when somebody says you're a graceful person, because where you go and what you do, wherever you're living, you display the character of grace that's been given to you. People look at your life and they see a picture of Jesus in the way you live. Now, here's the cool thing. Paul is a living example of the fact that grace is not just for salvation. Okay, grace is not just for the day we get saved and then we're done with grace. You know, no. Grace is what we live by every day. And there are great benefits of grace for the believers. And in fact, I want to list three of them for you, and we're going to wrap this up. First thing is this. Grace is all sufficient for every situation. Okay, grace is all sufficient for every situation. Now, the verse I'm going to read you really comes out of a context of personal affliction, persecution, in a sense. I mean, trials and trouble. Paul's writing in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, talking about his struggle. He called it a thorn in the flesh. Okay? Have you heard that expression before? I mean, it comes right from Scripture. Paul, it's a thorn in my flesh. And there's a lot of opinions about what he meant by that. He never explains it. Some people say, you know, it was really psychological struggles that Paul had. I mean, grief about his earlier persecution. Okay, I can understand that. I mean, he had a lot of trouble in his life and maybe, you know, was messed up because of that. Or maybe it was his grieving over the fact that so many Jewish people were rejecting the Savior like he did. I mean, he even wrote once, you know, I wish that I myself were a curse for the sake of God's people, the Israelites. I mean, he was that burden for them. Okay, maybe that's it. Second thing, people say, well, maybe it was just his opponents. I understand that. You know, when somebody makes himself out to be your enemy, and that's just a thorn in the flesh, you know, that pain in the neck. You know, just those kind of the expressions describe somebody who just made themselves your enemy, and they just keep hammering at you, and that could be a thorn in the flesh. Third thing is that it was some kind of physical problem he had, maybe eyesight or malaria, the constant chronic malaria, or severe migraine headaches. And I understand that too. If you've been stoned, I mean, not smoking dope, but stoned with rocks, if you've been stoned, you might have some headaches, some severe effects of that, okay? I just want to make sure that everybody understood, all right? Or the fourth thing is some demonic oppression. And I am absolutely certain that Paul had that. I mean, he's on the front line with the gospel of Christ. Absolutely certain he had demonic oppression. Satan was after him. Probably it's number three. It was some kind of physical issue because he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And it probably was that. But no matter what the case, he writes this out of this trial. And listen to what he writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I boast all the more gladly my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Did you get that? He's just saying that God's grace is all sufficient. And you might see somebody sometime go through severe pressure in their life. I don't know what's going on. And you just see their life fall apart. And you might say to yourself, "I hate that. I mean, I really hate that for them. And I hate what's going on in their life because I might do the same thing. I might collapse under that kind of pressure too because that's such a great strain." And then you see somebody else and you see them walk through something and you don't picture them as a person of strength. You really don't. They're maybe even kind of a meek person. And then right through to the most severe trial of their life, when you would think they would just collapse, I mean, they're just standing tall. They get this resolve about them and this peace. And you talk to them and they go, I don't know. I never knew I was this strong. I never knew that I could be this tough. All I could say is, "God, just give me the strength I need day to day." That's exactly what he's writing. Grace is all sufficient. There's nothing in your life that grace is not sufficient for. God's grace is great. Second thing, grace is overabounding for every need. And I like this. I really like this because it helps us understand. Because sometimes I think when we think about grace being all-sufficient, that God gives us just enough for us to get by. You know, when a need comes along, he gives us just enough so we can keep our head above water and, you know, we get by, you know, just by the skin of our teeth. We're just barely making it. That's not the picture. Okay, I just want you to know that's not the picture of grace. In fact, and this the context of this is out of a financial need. And I want you to listen to what Paul writes. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. You will be enriched in every way to be generous in every way, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God." Two times he mentions this word abound. What he's saying is, God gives us an overabundance. You know, I was thinking about, how do you illustrate this? I'll tell you how to illustrate it. When somebody gets sick, okay, somebody goes in the hospital. What do we do for those people? You know, you hear, "Hey, somebody in my life group is sick." What are you going to do? You pray for them. What's the next thing you're going to do? Feed them. Exactly. We're going to bring them food. Okay. Somehow food just helps everything. You know, that's just what we think. And listen, when my wife got sick and had her surgery and we started the distributors, I mean, we had people bringing us food all the time. It's just me, Christy, and Micah. I mean, it's not a lot of people in our family, okay? But people just they call me, "Can we bring you dinner?" "No, we really got enough." And here they show up. It's like, "All right, thanks, all right." Listen, along the way there, they could have stopped bringing. We could have ate for the next 3 months off the food that everybody brought. You know what? That's an overabundance, isn't it? That's a picture of God, how God works. That's a picture of his grace. He didn't just give us enough so that we slide by or we're keeping our head above water. He gives an overabundance. It's overabounding grace for needs. I mean, that's how God works. Bottom line is this, to be honest with you, God's really not worried about any of this. He's got it all under control. And in the end, everything's going to be fine. And that's a picture of his grace. Here's the last thing. Grace is multifaceted and multiplying. I don't know if you realize this, but I mean, when you experience the goodness of God's grace and salvation, I mean, God just keeps pouring. He just keeps pouring grace into your life. He really does. It just multiplies. And the best place to see this is in the Gospel of John, chapter 1, when John's writing about Jesus. Now, I want you to listen to how he terms this. He says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, The glory is of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, listen to the end of this, verse 16. And from His fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Are you getting this? He's saying, it's just like, he's just stacking it up. One act of grace upon grace. We're receiving grace upon grace. It's multifaceted, and it multiplies. It just keeps growing. And I was thinking about, okay, how are we going to get this? And the other day, I was walking through the house. My wife loves watching, you know, HGTV and all these reality programs where they go in and fix your house up and all that. We're just dreaming of the day. You know, somebody comes through and says, hey, we're going to decorate for you and fix all this stuff. But just think about this. I'm walking through the house. I look up, and this time, the TV's not got somebody working a house. This house is full of junk. I mean, there's stuff stacked absolutely every, from ceiling to floor, every room. This person can't even walk around in the house. And I walk on by in the bedroom, and then I'm thinking, what is she watching? I mean, usually I'm seeing fix-it stuff, you know. And I walk back in there and said, what do you got on the television? She said, it's a program called Hoarders. You ever watch that? Anybody, if you watched it, raise your hand. I just want to make sure everybody's kind of with me. I mean, people save everything for years. Pieces of paper, you know, cups, you know, from Sonic. I mean, they're just stuff stacked everywhere. I mean, it's crazy. Their closets are filled with trash bags. I mean, from the floor to the ceiling, they can't even lay in their own bed. They just got like a little place in the floor that's laid down like this because they got so much trash. And you're thinking, what in the world are you doing? I mean, golly, first to do this, and second, go on national television to show everybody how big a slob you are. I mean, who wants to do that? But you know what? I was watching it, and The guy's going to help them clean up. I mean, they're going to help them. You know, they're going to bring in the dump trucks and load them up and take all this junk off and help them have a normal life. And they start going around. And they say, well, hey, this newspaper's like from 1988. Well, why you got the newspaper? You know, I mean, why do you hold on to a newspaper from 1988? And I said, well, you know, they're back on page 6, there was a guy that I went to school with in fifth grade. His name was mentioned, and I just thought, hey, I'd just keep that, you know. And then, you know, this is a cereal box, an empty cereal box. You know, Lucky Charms. What in the world are you doing still with an empty cereal box? Well, you know, I went to the grocery store one day and hadn't had those in a while, and I bought it and I ate it, and then I thought, you know, it reminds me of my childhood, and just thought I'd keep it. So I've been keeping that for, you know, all these years, you know. Lucky Charms. You're thinking, where do these people live, you know? But here's the point. As they went around, every single piece of trash had a story. And so they just couldn't let it go. I thought, you know what? In the church, we're the exact opposite. We really are. Every day, as a believer, God just stacks grace upon grace in our life. Through the simple things. Waking up in the morning, living another day, having a job, caring for our kids, getting them safe to school and back. I mean, giving us air to breathe. I mean, there's some simple things, but he's just stacking grace upon grace. And you know what we do? At the end of the day, thank you, Jesus. This is going in the trash. Walk outside, trash man hauls it off. You walk in our spiritual house, it's real clean in there. We're not letting it get cluttered. I mean, you know, I'm not going to let my house just be filled with grace. We just get rid of all the stories. So when somebody asks you to share your testimony, you know what you go back to? You've been saved 28 years. You tell your salvation story, and you say, and that's it. So that's all you got to, that's all you got to share? I mean, really, that's all you got to share? I mean, the day that you got saved, you're talking about that, and it's been 28 years since then. And what about all the other stories? Oh, I sent all those out with the trash. And we just miss it, don't we? You know, we need to be hoarders, don't we? And God starts stacking the grace everywhere. We need to keep it in there Not so that we can selfishly hide it, so that when somebody comes along and says, hey, why'd you keep that? Well, let me tell you. Let me tell you about how good God was to me on that day. You know, let me tell you about how good God was to our family when this happened. Let me tell you about last week. Let me tell you about this morning when I got up. What God did in me and poured out His grace, and it just keeps on coming, because John tells us that when we come to know grace, it's just grace upon grace upon grace upon grace upon grace. I mean, that's what we need to do. So, let's wrap this all up. What do we need? How do we need to respond? If you're here today, and all you know is religious practices, showing up for church, you know, praying when you need a parking space, those kind of things, that's it for you. And what you need to do is you need to believe Jesus. He is good enough to forgive you of your sins, and He is great enough. He is great enough to give you eternal life in heaven. And if you're here and you're a believer, let's put it simply for us. What we need to do is we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I living, like the Apostle Paul, in grateful humility before God every day in everything, realizing this is all about God? Every bit of my life, it's all about God. If not, maybe today you just need to get to the altar and say, God, listen, I need to reposition myself. I've been sending your grace out with the trash. Just as soon as it's over, I forget it. And I want to become a hoarder, because I know that everything that I am and all that I have is because of you. And I want to live every day in grateful humility before you as my God. Now, just give me some opportunities to talk about God.